Father, we want to thank you again for the words of eternal life that have changed our lives. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would show us how we can be more effective in being able to share this wonderful news with people around us. So Lord, we ask, Lord, that this morning would be a time that you teach us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so what we did last week and this week, and we're probably going to do it one more week here in the next couple weeks, is I'm doing a sort of an abbreviated form of a workshop that I've put together on the words of eternal life. And of course, that's the book that we've kind of put together, Spanish, English, also in French now. And last week, we talked about how all of us are called to share the words of eternal life. That's not an option. It's something we're all called to do. And yet, many times, even though we know it's the best news ever, sometimes we feel inadequate. Sometimes we feel awkward. And so what this workshop is about, or these few weeks, is trying to kind of help us become more familiar with the words of eternal life that we can share, and because it is the best news everywhere. So last week, we looked at the importance of knowing about eternal life, what the scriptures say. We talked a little bit about what is eternal life. It's living forever. We talked about some of the misconceptions and what eternity is about. We need to know that. In fact, if we are to be messengers of eternal life, we need to know what it's about, don't we? Also, we're all going there, you know, and hopefully. And one of the things we mentioned last week is if I'm going on a trip somewhere, I find out where I'm going. In fact, I usually get maps. I read guidebooks. You know, I want to know what to expect. And certainly, that should be true for eternal life because that's our destiny. And we're going to spend more time in eternity by a long shot than what we spend here in this world. So one of the things we've kind of really said is that it's really, really important to read the book, study it, but also to read the passages about eternal life. There's a number of passages that I think that are very, very important. John chapter 3, we talked a little bit about this last week. And the main point there, that, of course, that's the time when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. He probably had most of the Old Testament memorized. And yet Jesus told Nicodemus that unless he has a spiritual birth that's different from a physical birth, he will never enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, this religious leader, he was quite amazed, and he was puzzled. And he said, well, what do you mean? Do I have to go back into my mom's womb and be born again? He said, no, it's a spiritual birth into the kingdom of God. So really the main point of John 3 is this whole idea that it's not just beginning to believe that Jesus exists or God exists. It's more than just going to church. It's a regeneration. It's a new birth that has to take place. Otherwise, we're not in the kingdom of God. There's several other chapters that I think are very important for us to study. John 4, John 6, John 11, and I might even kind of say John 5, too, because they all talk about eternal life. And they all have stories that are very important in them. Let's take a look at, I handed out some paper for you to take notes on. Does anyone need a pen? I think we have some pens back there. Everyone has a pen? Okay, great. Okay. By the way, we probably won't get through all this today, but we might get through the first page, okay? Let's take a look at John chapter 4. John 4, And anybody? Okay. Plumas? Okay, good. Okay, great. So in John 4 is a real, it's about living, it's about the living water. And Jesus has an interesting conversation with a woman. We don't even know her name. She's at the well. She comes about midday, which is kind of a little bit odd because most of the women came in the morning to draw water from the well or maybe in the evening. But she comes in the middle of the day by herself because usually for the women in biblical times, drawing water is kind of a social occasion. We'll find out a little bit later why, but Jesus strikes up a conversation with this woman. His disciples had gone to town to get something to eat for lunch, I guess, since it's about noon. And Jesus strikes up a conversation with this woman. Now, this woman is a Samaritan. And Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews as being unclean, as being, you know, they've twisted our religion. They're kind of a mixed race. And so many Jews would not even talk to Samaritans. In fact, if you were going from Jerusalem or Judea up to Galilee, you had to pass through Samaria. And most Jews would take an extra 2 days and go around Samaria and make the trip 2 days longer just where they wouldn't have to talk with Samaritans. But Jesus is not like that because, of course, we know that Jesus loves people, all people, no matter what race, what language, no, what nationality. So he gets in this conversation with this woman. And as the conversation unfolds, we find out that she's had a difficult life. In fact, Jesus, at one point, he says, go and call your husband here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, oh, you've correctly said this because you've had 5 husbands in the past and the one you have right now is not really your husband. And of course, Jesus knows everything about us, doesn't he? And that was sort of a change in the conversation because she says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet because how else would he know about that? And by the way, that probably explains why she came in the middle of the day, not with all the other women, because she was probably an outcast in her society. Probably, especially the other women, probably didn't want to have much to do with her. And so it's kind of interesting because this woman is not someone that you would think would be a strong candidate to become a follower of Jesus or to receive the best news ever, the news of eternal life. But Jesus sees it different here. And let's take a look at verse 10. And let's just kind of read. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So there's several things we can notice here. One, Jesus is the one who offers living water. And by the way, what is living water? The woman doesn't understand at first. She still thinks that he's talking about the water here. And she notices, hey, he doesn't have a bucket or anything. How's he going to get that water for me? It was kind of strange. Living water? But he goes on to explain, doesn't he, that the living water that he offers becomes in us a well of water springing up to eternal life. And he says, everyone who drinks of this water will never thirst again. Now, obviously, he's not talking about physical water, is he? He's talking about water that quenches the longing inside of us. Something authentic. Something that brings life. We've talked about this before. There's two words in Greek for life. There's bio, which refers to breathing and moving. And then there's zoe, Z-O-E. And that's like life that just gives you joy, that gives you purpose for living. In fact, Jesus says the only true life, the only true zoe comes from him. And so when he says living water, he's really saying water that's filled with his zoe. Only this living water can really satisfy. This living water gives life, zoe, in our lifetime, and it continues to and through all of eternity. But listen, here's the point. When we talk to God, or when we talk to somebody about God or about eternal life, the conversation can easily fall into the realm of reason. Well, this is what I believe. This is what you believe. And so it becomes a matter of opinions. And Jesus knew that arguing with this woman about that type of thing would not get very far. So he turns the conversation into whether she was fulfilled in life. That's why he brings up this whole thing about living water. You know, whether she had Zoe or not. Whether she was satisfied deep within. And when he started turning the conversation that way, talking about this living water, that if she drank it, she never would thirst again, all of a sudden, it opened up her heart. And there's a lesson in that for us. Because today, many people, if you get into a conversation about God or the Bible, it immediately becomes, well, this is what I kind of think about the Bible, or this is what I think about God. And half the time, they're just things that they've just kind of picked up, not really from the Bible, you know. But if you try to argue with them, what happens? It's what happens every time you try to argue with someone. You just get more set in your ways. You know, like a political discussion. Ever have a political discussion with someone? You know, they're going to make more on this side, and it's going to make you more on that side, and that's going to make them more on this side, and you don't get anywhere. And that's why when we talk to someone, we have to get to their heart somehow, like Jesus does. So, so important, getting to the heart. I think I mentioned this once before on a Sunday morning, but I'll tell the story again, and it's also in the book. But a few years ago, I was in France. It was a Sunday afternoon, I remember that. And I went into a McDonald's, which about the only time I ever go to McDonald's is when I'm in France. That's because they have free Wi-Fi. And I had my iPad on, and I had my, you know, phone and everything. And I got robbed of my phone. And usually I'm pretty careful, but this time it was a couple girls. They were, not that it really makes any difference, but they're gypsies. They got long flowing dresses, and they're about 11 or 12, and they kind of come up asking me for some money, and, you know, and I'm saying, no, 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 can't. But with their long thing, they kind of go over, and they get right in your face, and then all of a sudden they start taking things from you. They're pretty good, you know, because usually I'm pretty wiser than that. So about 5 minutes later, I thought, where's my phone? And then I thought, I know what happened. So I go to the manager of McDonald's, and we can't do anything about it. You can go to the police station. It's just a couple blocks down. So I go down to the police station, and there's about eight or nine other people who've lost their phone. Many people in McDonald's. That actually made me feel a little bit better. And there are French people, and there's two or three Germans in there, and they were really, really, really upset. And they didn't speak any French, so they actually asked me to translate for them. That was kind of you know. So I kind of explained to the police, yeah, same thing happened to them too. And but anyway, it takes forever to fill out these reports. And so I'm in there in a room, and there's a woman across like here from me, and we're sitting down, and we got about an hour waiting. So I kind of strike up a conversation with her. She says that she's an actress, and this is the second phone she's lost this year. That made me feel even better. The way she was dressed, she could have been, but I don't know. But I kind of made it a point of telling her that I'm a pastor because I wanted to get in conversation about spiritual things. And sure enough, it did, except to her, spiritual things was all this New Age thing. So she was talking about all the books she's read and all the classes she's taken and how she went to Normandy to take this class and that. And I'm kind of thinking, Lord, how do I kind of get the conversation back? And she's talking about all these things that she's kind of, you know, she just loves this. And then all of a sudden, I think it was really God, because all of a sudden I just kind of blurted out, I said, but none of those things really satisfy, do they? And she just stopped. No, they don't. None of them. And all of a sudden, I could start talking about Jesus. And the Lord kind of shared, I mean, she didn't, as far as I know, she didn't come to know the Lord. I kind of gave her some materials and stuff, you know, but I don't know. But I felt like for about the next 30 minutes, she was asking me a lot of questions. And it kind of reminds me of this story. Because you can't argue with people about spiritual things, but if you can get to their heart about what really satisfies them, deep down, then all of a sudden, that's a conversation changer. Because you know what? Jesus, the living water, is the only thing that can really satisfy deep down. And so one of the things we need to know and that we can learn from John 4 here is that the living water that springs up to eternal life, it starts here in this earth, and it gives life. I mean, life that satisfies, that we don't have to thirst again, and it starts here on this earth, and it goes all the way through eternity. So it's not just, oh, eternal life is just, oh, yeah, I get to live forever. No, it's I get to enjoy life. I live a life that's fulfilled, it has meaning. It's got joy, it's got peace in it. And that part of eternal life starts here on this earth. Even though we're in the midst of all sorts of evil and darkness here on this earth, we can begin to experience it. And so when we talk to people about the words of eternal life, don't fall for that trap of trying to argue with them. Now, having said that, there are some times that you do need to explain that the Bible is valid. It's got no one's been able to disprove it. The resurrection, it can't be disproved. You can almost prove it just from scientific things. You know, those are all good things to know, but most people aren't even going to listen to that conversation until you can get to their heart. And if you notice Jesus, when he is talking to people in the scriptures, he has a way of getting to the heart when he talks with people. Like Nicodemus, we talked about last week, or the woman at the well this week. So important for us to realize. So that's one of the things we can learn. Let's go to John 6. And John 6 is a long chapter. It has the distinction of being the longest chapter in the New Testament, 71 verses. Most of it's about eternal life. And what's happening in John 6 is we have another time when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in a town called Capernaum. And the very day before, He had just fed the multitude miraculously with what? A few loaves of bread and a few fishes. And how many people were there? 5,000 men plus women and children. So, I don't know, it could easily have been 15, 20,000 people. It was a miracle. Everyone throughout Galilee, all the towns around the Sea of Galilee, were talking about what this Jesus of Nazareth had done. And all of a sudden, when he comes into Capernaum, they want to hear from him. So they pack the synagogue. It's probably standing room only. And now, after yesterday, everyone wanted to hear from Jesus. And all eyes were on him. And so Jesus, since they're interested in bread so much, he decides to make that the focus of his message in John 6. And he tells them that he is the bread of life. In fact, why don't we kind of look at a couple verses. John 6, verse 27. He says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal." What is he saying? He's saying, listen, don't go be chasing after that bread that we had yesterday, because it perishes. But seek after the bread that what? Goes for eternal life. And then verse 35, a little bit later, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Actually, sounds a lot like what he was talking about with the living water, doesn't he? You know, you take this bread, the bread that's eternal life, and you'll always be satisfied. Then John 6, verse 48, he repeats it again. "I am the bread of life." By the way, that word life is not bio, but it's zoe, you know. And they're probably thinking, why is he using that word? Because he is the source of all life. And then in verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." He's talking about the cross there, isn't he? So Jesus wants them to know that it's not by seeking out bread that gives eternal life, literal bread. It's seeking and partaking of him personally. The object isn't the product, it's him. Now, why is this important? Because today, just like then, many people are seeking what Jesus can give them or do for them. That's missing it completely. That's exactly what was happening in John 6. They were even saying, let's make him king. Why did they want to make him king? Because of who Jesus was, the Son of God? No. Because they thought, wow, if he can do what he did yesterday, woo, we're going to be in great shape. Won't have to work much, you know, just kind of go to Capernaum, kind of get the food, you know. We'll probably get rid of the Romans. Hey, I like what Jesus can do and what he can give. But Jesus kept getting it around to, that's not the point. You know, many people seek the gifts, but not the giver. There's a difference, right? That was happening then. People do that today sometimes. And people who seek the gifts of God usually end up falling away because they've missed what eternal life is all about. So in our conversations with people, we have to steer people away from this faulty way of thinking that says, oh, okay, so if I pray this prayer, I get eternal life? Jesus will do stuff for me? Yeah, I'll sign up for that. Wait a minute. It's more than that. You've got to partake of Jesus. The question is, do we want him? He is what or who we must seek. In fact, Jesus even says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot have eternal life. And that really threw people off. What? Of course, he was talking about the cross, wasn't he? And they didn't know anything about the cross because it hadn't happened. But he was basically trying to say, you've got to take me. You've got to eat. You've got to partake of me. Let's look at verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true blood and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He's saying, you've got to take me, all of me. Obviously, he's not talking literally. He knows he's going to be going to the cross. He knows that they don't know that yet. But he's saying that we have to embrace everything he is and does and wants from us. The scriptures say that after that teaching, a lot of people withdrew from him. Why? They wanted the bread, but not him and who he is. Let's take a look at verse 66. As a result of this teaching, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Peter, he's always one of the first ones to speak up, he answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And it's kind of interesting. Peter didn't say, oh, we understand exactly what you're saying. He wasn't saying that because he didn't have foresight into the cross either. But he did know this, that following Jesus and being a disciple of Jesus, he had the words of eternal life. And he said, that's where I want to be. He wasn't saying I understand everything. He wasn't saying I agree with everything. He's just saying, it's you, Jesus, that has the words of eternal life. So I'm in. I'm following you. And there's some things that we can learn from this. Often, people want to talk about God. But when you start talking about Jesus, they get a lot more uncomfortable. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because God, in the minds of many people, can be whatever they want God to be. You know, after all, there are lots of gods in this world. So what I'll do is I'll kind of take a little bit from this religion and a little bit from this, and I'll kind of throw in some of my own ideas about God, and I can feel pretty comfortable with that. Everyone has their own ideas about what God is and what he's like, but you can't do that with Jesus. Why? Because we have his words. We have his parables. We have his commandments. We have his radical teaching. We have his examples. We know what he wants and who he is and what he asks of us. Yeah, God is a lot more comfortable to talk about because it's easy to form our own ideas. But when you get to Jesus, it's pretty straightforward. But the thing is, eternal life only comes through Jesus. And Jesus shows us the way to who God really is. Eternal life is the bread of life. That's Jesus. And when we receive eternal life, what we're really doing, we're receiving Jesus. We're embracing him and everything he says. We can't say, you know, Jesus, this thing about eternal life, sign me in for that. I'll take that. You know, my name written on the book, Lamb's Book of Life. Yeah, I'll take that. Can you kind of write that out? I'll kind of put that in. I'll take that to heaven with me. And thanks a lot for that gift. That's not the way it works. He says, I am the bread of life. I'm the living water. If you want eternal life, you take me. You see the difference? It's a big difference. And when we share with people the words of eternal life, we've got to be clear about that. We've got to steer people that way. Well, I think we're going to probably kind of end there for now. We're going to finish up later at another time, but I feel like it's just very important for us to hear that. With living water, that Jesus is the living water. He offers it, and it's the only thing that will really satisfy. So the thing we don't want to do is start getting into theological arguments with someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible. Because they're going to dig their heels in, and they're going to talk about things, and they're going to insist on their way. No, how do you know that's right? Well, how do you know the Bible's right? And I've done that many times. It just goes around and around. It usually goes downhill. Jesus tells us, get to the heart. What is really satisfying him? Like that woman there in Paris, when I said, but none of those things really satisfy, do they? I mean, it must have been God, because I didn't even think that through. I just kind of blurted it out. And then she just stopped her in her tracks. And then with Jesus being the bread of life, he's not saying, he tells us, don't go chasing the bread, the gifts. You got to take me. That's where eternal life is. So we need to know what eternal life is all about. We need to study these passages. And if so, we'll become effective in being able to kind of share with others. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your love for us. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you, as God, you're not vague. We know exactly what you ask, what you've done. We know about your teachings. We have so many of them here in this book. And Lord, when we decide to follow you, when we decide to take eternal life, we're not just taking the gift and not the giver. We're taking you. We're following you. Lord, let us see that. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's not understanding that, Lord, I just pray you'd open our eyes to that. And Lord, this whole thing about living water, Lord, you are the only thing that really satisfies. And Lord, it's you. It's having a relationship with you and embracing all of you that satisfies. That is living water, even here in this dry, corrupted, sin-filled, dark world. We can experience that living water, at least in part. We can experience you, Jesus. Open our eyes to see these things. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.